here on the screen. We are reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Father, we come before you in this place tonight to hear your word. We thank you that we can gather here safely without fear of persecution or humiliation or harassment. We thank you, Lord, for these people who are here this evening. Those online and here have burdens in their hearts. Some may be burdened through ill health. Some are grieving. Some have burdens for members of their family, Lord. So we pray that you will help them. Teach us, Lord, to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. And help us, Lord, as we do that, to leave them with you and not to take them up again. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us as we read your word and study it with David. Send your Holy Spirit to this place. Cast out the evil one, so he will not tempt us to think other thoughts during this time. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to receive this word and to use it greatly in our lives, that we will go away after this evening knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and that you have commanded us to do what your word says. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.
Beginning of all kinds, pliable and unfreezing, awakening, wild sudden growth, release, energy, hope, life force, threshold. According to Vogue, those are the 10 key trends for this year's autumn and winter fashion. Actual types of clothing that you would need to be seen in if you want to be fashionable for this time of year would be dark denim, capes and ponchos, or clothing with extra long sleeves. The color that are in, it's not black and white, it's shades of green and purple, bright saturated colors, pinks, browns, grey on grey and so forth. In fact, as I scroll down the screen, just any colours in, actually, really, any colour. But anyway, generally speaking, there seems to be seasons when certain colours and styles of clothing are fashionable to be seen in, whilst others, they would say, you maybe ought to put that away, back in the cupboard for another year. And I begin there because of the phrase that Paul uses at the end of verse 10. That in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. The context is how Christian slaves and employees ought to behave in order that in everything, for example, what Paul lists there in verses 9 and 10 about them being submissive, about them not pilfering and so forth, but by their lives, slaves, employees would adorn and wear the doctrine of God. They would adorn the doctrine. The Greek word behind the word adorn is cosmeo, which sounds like cosmetics. Cosmetics. In other words, it's something you put on to add to your beauty, to enhance your beauty, but it's something you didn't have beforehand. You're putting it on. It's something that you wear. And so Paul is wanting slaves and so forth to put on, to wear, to adorn the doctrine of God. But I think that phrase at the end of verse 10 doesn't just have to be for slaves and employees, but rather, I believe it acts as a closing statement, a summary statement for everything that comes before it. The older men should wear the doctrine, the teaching of God. The same with older women and so forth. For to do so is fashionable, not just in the autumn season, but it's fashionable in every season all year round. So that closing statement of verse 10 and the opening phrase in verse 1, they act as brackets or as bookends to tonight's message. Titus, you remember from last time, Titus is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And we said last week that meant teaching pure biblical truth. It is the sound doctrine that Titus is to teach, as well as the implications on life of that doctrine, or the applications in life of the pure biblical doctrine of God, in order that the Christians at Crete would live lives in such a way that would make the teaching of God attractive, and in every way, and every day, every way, all year round, to those around them who do not yet know God. You can't actually win people, or at least persuade people, by how you live. They should look at you and see the wisdom of this book lived out in your life and ask you the question, how do you cope? You know, how do you cope like that? Well, let me tell you how I can cope like this. And you go on and so forth to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going this evening. Before we look at each of these categories of people that Paul mentions, let me just sort of give some general points here. First of all, you'll see there are only five categories listed in verses 2 to 9. For example, Paul doesn't mention anything to do with children. He doesn't mention anything to do with employers, masters. He does in Ephesians chapter 6, but not here. So these things are only illustrative of what godliness looks like. They're not at all an exhaustive list of groups, nor are they exhaustive in terms of how each of those groups are to behave. Otherwise, in verse 6, younger men, well, they just need to self-control. But do they? We'll come back to that later on at the end this evening. Secondly, when we lead on from that, the context of these categories is, of course, Crete. You remember from chapter 1, verse 12, Cretans were generally described as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So certainly against that cultural backdrop, these behaviors for these groups of people are meant to be counter-cultural. For example, if Cretans had a reputation of being lazy gluttons, then notice in your Bibles how many times Paul specifically mentions Cretan Christians being self-controlled. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, verse 12. In fact, once more back in chapter 1, verse 8. So against that backdrop of Crete, we're looking at how Cretan Christians, at least, were to behave. They're to be holy. They're to be distinctive from the culture in which they live. Not weirdly different. I know some Christians who are just weird Christians. Strange Christians in how they live out their faith. And their weirdness tends to be around those things that are not clearly taught in Scripture. They're grey areas, or they're like angels dancing on pinheads, those sorts of areas, you know. And they're weird, they're strange. And yes, okay, then they stand out from the rest of the world, for sure they do. That's not what Paul is calling to. He's not calling us to be weirdly different. He's calling us to be righteously different. And so much so that our godly lives are noticed, and our lives then create those opportunities for someone watching to ask us, as we heard something of this morning in 1 Peter 3:15, tell me about the hope you have that enables you to live the way you live today. One last thing, Paul isn't writing to urge Titus to teach moralism here. This isn't teaching that encourages us to live from the outside in. Rather, he wants Titus to teach those who have been affected by the grace of God, there in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation, that trains those who are saved how to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and so forth. Titus, teach them how to do that. If people have, you see in chapter 3, verse 7, if people have been justified by the grace of the Lord Jesus, then in the sight of God, they have been clothed. They have been dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're wearing his fashion, so to speak. His fashion, his wardrobe has become theirs. So the question is, how do we wear the robes of righteousness? How do we wear that righteousness? How do we wear godliness in this present age? What does it look like? Well, for older men and how they are to wear the doctrine of God. You see in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Isn't it interesting where Paul begins? He begins with the older folk in the church, the older men, the older women. Some might have expected him to first focus on the younger generation, you know, because the future of the church, they are the future. And certainly the youth of today are tomorrow's church, but I think to become tomorrow's church, the young people of today need today's older Christians. They need to see examples of faith. They need to see models of good works so they can see what they're to grow up to become in the faith. So Paul begins with the older folk in the congregation. And for the older men, we have those three words, depending on what translation you have in front of you: sober-minded or temperate, dignified or worthy of respect, and self-controlled. Together, they present an image in our minds of what we could call a godly gentleman. A godly gentleman. There's a godly aura about him. When you're with him, it's hard to explain, really. You just have to experience it. There's an aura about him that produces respect from others towards him. Think of godly Job and how the others in his town would react to him. He writes in Job 29, verse 7, "When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths." There's a picture there of a godly gentleman in Job. And Paul here is painting an image for Titus of someone behaving in a way we would say was becoming of a senior member of a Christian community. There's a sense about him of humble strength. When you're with him, when you're in his company, there's an impression of solidness about him. as you listen to him talk, what he talks about, as you listen to him pray, and how this man, as he prays, clearly conveys a personal knowledge and love of God. When he talks about Jesus, it's not sort of Jesus the subject, but Jesus the person. And in his older age, as you talk to him and he talks to you about eternity, there's a twinkle in his eye as he thinks about eternity. He knows that one day he will be in the Lord's presence forever, and that excites him. This godly gentleman. He's not at all like one of those two characters in the Muppet Show. Remember those two old men who sat in the box and watched the show, Statler and Waldorf? Always grumpy, always cynical about the young people of today, always critical of everyone really about them who try to do anything. He's not like them, and neither is he like some older men who just seem not to be able to accept they're getting older. And so they want to look younger, and they want to sound younger, and their grandchildren say, "Granddad, just stop that. Just stop that." They're not like that. This is a godly older brother. Godly man, sound in his faith, his apostolic faith towards God, towards his Savior Jesus Christ. A godly gentleman, sound in his love towards others, and if he's married, if his wife is still alive, certainly towards her. And someone who is sound in steadfastness. In other words, even in his old age, even then, he is still patiently persevering through all the experiences common to those who grow older. But there he is. He is still pressing on, either with a stick or from his bed, but he is still pressing on towards the goal because he wants to win the prize, as Paul writes. When should older men start to behave like this? Tonight? Well, that would be a good start if you haven't started already. All Christian men should work towards this now. If you remember how Titus in verse 7 is to be a model in all respects, which means a model even to these older men. So, brethren, whether we're 15 or 25 or 55 or 75, and I don't want to go any higher than that because I don't know. But brothers, this is the outfit that we are to put on. This is the suit we are to wear in all seasons, in order that we, as men and older men, might make the doctrine of God our Savior appear attractive to those around us. Secondly, then, we have the older women. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And maybe we should note that word likewise, older women likewise. In other words, everything carrying on from how the older men should be in that tone, carrying on that tone into the area of older women, plus these additional aspects to be added to her character. Is Paul implying that older women tend to be heavy drinkers? Do they tend to be slanderous? I don't know. Well, I don't know. Maybe you do know. I don't know. But remember, the context is Crete. Don't forget that. The context is Crete. So to appear distinct from the usual older women of Crete, Christian older women are not to be known as such. Not big boozers, but temperament in how they drink alcohol. And not slanderers, but rather supporters. In fact, look at how they are to use their mouth. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women. Now, let me point out a couple of things before we get deeper into this. Do you notice how Titus is to teach the older men and older women, as well as the younger men and the slaves? But who teaches the younger women? Titus? No, it's not Titus. It's the older women who are to teach the young women. That doesn't obviously exclude Titus altogether, for sure. But clearly here, Paul is showing pastoral wisdom in this order of things, of not putting Titus in that possibly risky area of him spending too much time. I'm out tonight teaching and training young women, and you think, wow, okay, wow. Certainly if any of them are married young women, you can see the wisdom in what Paul is saying there. Another thing to notice there are the words that Paul uses. The older women are to teach and train the young women. Teach what is good. Yes, certainly good against a background of Crete's culture of what is bad. Teach what is good. And also train the women. Train them in how to do certain things. Train them in how they are to behave in certain ways. Now, the picture that Paul has given here, it certainly doesn't rule out a time for women's conferences or women's Bible studies or those sorts of issues where it's a formal setting, formally led on specifically for women to be taught and trained. But the sense that you get here from what Paul writes is that it's a sort of a day-to-day advice and example shown to the young women. Teaching and training from the older, from those who have been there and done it, to those who are still young, still learning. Not to be a sort of interfering busybody, but to be like a personal trainer. I was speaking to someone last week, and they were quoted £175 a month for a personal gym trainer. And for that monthly subscription, you get one session a week at the gym. You get a workout plan specifically designed for you. And you get advice on nutrition. You get 24-hour, 7 days a week motivational support. And this wasn't for me, okay? I'm not talking about myself here, third person, all right? It's not for me. But personal trainers. It's the idea of having a personal trainer. Within the church and for free, a young woman has access to an older sister to invest time, to invest support in her, to verbally tell her, and to visually show her how to be a godly young woman. And it's in the sphere of casual conversations. It's in the sphere of meetups for coffee or for walks in the park together and so forth that these sorts of things happen, where the older women intentionally are rubbing shoulders with young women to be an encouragement to them and to pass on to them whatever wisdom, whatever advice they can give to them. Just hearing that should remind us how older folk can still have an active ministry. Older folk, in fact, arguably active older believers, can have more of a positive influence than one preacher or than two or three elders in the church. Why? Because the older folk are scattered throughout the congregation. They're sat beside you. They're sat right beside you, ready to be asked questions, wanting to be asked questions maybe, but able to give advice when sought. But they're right there next to you, there with years of experience, there with years of wisdom, and actually probably able and willing to help you more than you realize if only you would ask them. If only you would see the value in them. You see, this is the way that the older women's ministry becomes effective. And that is when the young women are willing to be taught, when they're willing to be trained, when they don't, out of pride, say, well, what has so-and-so got to tell me? Sure, they're 50 years older than me. We've moved on. We're the modern women these days. What could I ever learn from them? If that's your attitude, then You'll never benefit from your older sisters here in the church. And for sure, young mums may well have their own mums around nearby for help and advice and occasional babysitting and so forth, but still, within the local church, there can be, and certainly there ought to be, this working out of this healthy interrelationships between the older and the younger, between the experienced and those who are just starting out or still learning. And I think you see that wisdom in Paul's first example of how the older women can teach and train the young women. Look at what he says: to love their husbands and children. Really? When you think, really? Do I really need training in how to love my husband? Or to how to love my children? Well, yes, because after the honeymoon and you start to realize about your husband things that you didn't realize before, the sights and the sounds and the smells of marriage could wear down your romantic love you had on your honeymoon, for sure. My daughter is terrible. She really is awful, cheekily awful. I woke up on Saturday morning to a WhatsApp message that she had sent to me. And what she had done was, at 12 o'clock at night, she had come up and recorded me snoring. And she played it to me on the WhatsApp. In fact, she sent it to our family WhatsApp group. So all we heard was like 30 seconds. I didn't know what it was to begin with. Because that's the point, you see. I don't snore. I've never heard myself snore, you see. But to a young wife who suddenly discovers that this beautiful man she married sounds like a dragon with bad stomach ulcers or something, I don't know. She needs to learn, how do I love this? How do I keep loving this sort of man? And she'll come to an older woman who's been there and says, well, I had that as well, and I sorted it out. Let me explain to you what I did with my husband, and here we are still happily married after all these years. So don't let anything keep a young woman asking for advice. Don't let pride or shame or embarrassment, whatever it may be, but don't let anything keep a godly young woman seeking sensible advice from an older, more experienced sister in Jesus. What about children? Do we need to learn how to love our own children? Well, you might do if you're struggling with postnatal depression. Maybe you've been watching some soap operas and they've been highlighting postnatal depression a lot on some of these things. Or if you're struggling to feed your baby. Or if baby's keeping you up at night, and it's seemingly every night. And how good it would be to have a wise older sister who has been through something like that, who can share with you things that worked for her and might well work for you. Or maybe you might need advice or encouragement when your son becomes a teenager and he no longer wants his mom to hug him and he no longer looks her in the eye anymore. And now when she asks him questions, he now just grunts and ignores her. In fact, some days he tells her he hates her. And all these difficult things that makes it hard for a mom to love her children. And so it's wise that a young woman should ask advice from an older woman who knows exactly what that feels like, who you could invite round for a coffee and so forth. I'm sure you can see where verse 4 goes. You can work this out in your own life, in your own circumstances. Verse 5 is more of what family life, what home life should look like for a young woman. Be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to her own husbands. And again, I think we can presume the opposite of verse 5 is what life would have looked like for the young woman in Crete. Generally speaking, young women in Crete were not self-controlled. They were not morally pure. They were not focused on keeping the home. They were not kind. They were generally not submissive to their own husbands. And that is what the young Cretan woman who had come to faith in Christ would have grown up with. That's how they would have lived culturally. But now they must take off that dress, that way of life, and now put on a new way of life, this way of life. And clearly this way of life is a home-oriented way of life, where her home, her husband and family, if she has a family, is the woman's priority. Her home, her family become her primary ministry in serving and supporting her husband and her children. As I thought of that in preparation for this week, into my mind came this image of the Taliban. We've heard recently, haven't we, of the Taliban walking around Kabul, ordering unaccompanied women to go home and to stay at home and have babies and just get on with that sort of stuff. And that image of bearded men bullying women back indoors, I think, has strengthened the push, the Western push, to encourage women out of the home, away from their children, into careers, to see a role away from their family home and a more valuable ministry, a more valuable service than working at home and raising her young, and I stress young, children. As though being a stay-at-home mother to her young children or a homemaker where she manages the running of the family home, but as though that were something for someone else to do rather than her, someone less than her to do rather than her. But adorning the doctrine of God, certainly for a young mother, means her calling is to make her family home her workplace, her ministry. As the image of that godly woman in Proverbs 31 strongly suggests to us, she watches over the affairs of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. So when Paul here gives these instructions in verse 5 to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind, to be submissive to her own husband, Paul here is not advocating a sort of first century Christian version of the Taliban. He's not. Rather, that the young woman compliments her husband, compliments in both of them fulfilling their God-ordained roles of loving leadership for him and loyal support of him from her. For according to God's design, it's from out of that working relationship, a working relationship of mutual love and submission, but out of that then the family home runs smoothly, he says. Or at least much more smoothly than a lot of modern scenes of family life today. That's all I want to say on that verse tonight, really. We could say a lot more, and to be quite honest with you, I think I'll leave it for the older women to take that forward. But let me close tonight with just how young men are to dress. What does the doctrine of God look like on the young men of a local church? Well, verse 6 simply says to be self-controlled. That's it. Self-control. Titus himself was probably a younger man, so verse 7 would certainly have been applied foremost here, in him being a model to the young men of what self-control looks like. but it does sound like the young men have got off lightly. Just be self-controlled, that's all. Just focus on that and you will be fine. But think about that for a moment. Think about applying that one thing to everything for a young man. Be self-controlled, in effect, in everything. Chrysostom, who was an early church father, wrote this: "Nothing is so hard at this age as to overcome pleasures and follies." So young men, just be self-controlled, but be self-controlled in everything, in your emotions, in your passions, in your thoughts, in your words, in your time, with your money. All I'll say is, with all your natural appetites, and you work that out yourself, be self-controlled. Because what you wear, how you wear your self-control, will be attractive to those around you, to some around you, for sure, not everyone. Because we know, don't we, that when people come to faith, oftentimes they lose those who hung out with them. They don't want to go down that road. They don't want to hang out with so-and-so because so-and-so, the way so-and-so lives, makes me feel guilty because they don't do what I do anymore. But for some, they show the wisdom of living out this kind of life, and they, by what they show, they persuade others to listen at least to what they have to say about the faith. Be self-controlled. And in a culture like that of today that adorns the mantra of just do it, if it feels good, that it must be all right, so just do it, Christian young men are to be taught to say no. And to do what Paul will go on to say in verse 12 to all believers, regardless of their age, regardless of their sex, but that the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And we'll look at that more when we get to that. But may God help us do that. He has given us His Holy Spirit, and one of the fruits of God's Spirit present within us is this matter of self-control. So may He enable all of us, whether we're old or young, male or female, but may God help all of us to live in a way that makes this book worth reading, that makes this message worth listening to, that we may make the teaching of God attractive to those who might be watching us. Amen. Well, let's close tonight singing.